it here. So, all right. So, Matthew, sorry, I got distracted there. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll start in 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and meet one night a week in your homes to discuss the weekly sermon. Be sure someone brings a snack and you have sitters for the kids. Get some printed materials that people can go through so they can learn your system. You might also want to have some regular meetings for men because, you know, men." So I want to make the point tonight. We're talking about discipleship. And one of the points I want to make is that sometimes we can get distracted by our system or our vessel. And we get distracted by our vessel from our primary goal, which is being and making disciples. All right. So I did that to just try to jar us into thinking about what did Jesus give the church to do? Okay. He gave the church one primary job and he lays it out in these passages. And so what I want to do tonight is just go line by line through the Great Commission here and remind us of what Jesus gave the church to do. So let's actually read it and then we'll go line by line. Now let's start again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, I ask that these words that your son Jesus spoke to the disciples, Lord, would you speak them again? Father, would you speak them to our hearts? Would you allow your word to unfold them, unshroud them from familiarity, and recommission us, Father? Lord, we thank you that before you, we are gathered before you and that you always speak when you gather with your people. So help us tonight. Help us to understand your heart and your purposes and your desire. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus had directed the disciples to go to a particular mountain in Galilee, which is where the whole thing started, where he called them in the beginning. And he said, "Guys, go there, and I'm going to meet you there." And remember, this was over that period of time when Jesus appeared to them over 40 days, but he was never with them all the time. He would appear, and then he would disappear. And he said, "You go there, and I will meet you there." And I just want to draw our attention to the fact that in Matthew in particular, Matthew wants to draw our attention to the mountains. There's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus went up on the mountain to give that. When he gave bread to the multitudes on two different occasions, he went up on a mountain to do it. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So these moments of going up on the mountain are very important. They point back to Mount Sinai, where God made his covenant with his people. And they point forward to the cross, to Golgotha. And so it's a very significant moment. It's not just incidental. He is, I think, reminding them, "I have something very important to say to you." Just as important as the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, just as important as my words in the Sermon on the Mount, "I have something for you to do, so I want you to meet me there." And also, I want to encourage us that because of what we studied in Hebrews, every time his people gather, we gather in a sense to the same mountain, right? Remember in Hebrews, it says we don't come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so there's this sense of moment. There's this sense of a great purpose when we gather. And it's important that we stir our hearts up in that this is not just a meeting. But we gather before God by the Spirit, and he has things that he wants to say to us. So at any rate, the disciples go, the 11 disciples, and Jesus shows up. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I love that reference because it seems real. All right, it seems genuine. It doesn't say, oh, and none of them had any doubts and they were ready to go and it was great. But it seems like that's church. We worship, but some doubt. Some have some questions. Some aren't exactly sure about a few things. And that, in some sense, if Jesus didn't go, guys, then in some sense, that's okay. You know, God is very comfortable, I think, with questions, with doubts. Read the Psalms, right? I think those things are okay. But he does have a particular response to those. And his response is what he says. He's going to go on and give them something to do. Very often, there's good questions to ask, and we should ask them, and we should study the scripture, and we should ask people who are wise. But very often, we're not going to get all our questions answered before it's time to get up and do. Does that make sense? You keep those questions, but you know what? Worship him, and let's find out what he says, and let's get to what he has for us to say. Amen? I also like it because the disciples didn't present themselves heroically. This is one of the things that makes the Bible so genuine to me. It's evidence that it is reliable because they don't present themselves as heroes of the faith. They present themselves as humans who, well, they certainly knew something new was going on because Jesus was alive and he'd been dead. But they just weren't exactly sure yet what had gone on. And so some of them doubted, but he says, guys, move on. Here's what I have for you to do. So, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I want to say, in some sense, we know that this is the case. Jesus is the word of the Father. He's been with the Father since before time. But there's also something new about this. Let me put it this way. This is the first time in the history of the world that a human has been entrusted with all power and authority. Now, he's God, yes, but he also took on flesh in time, in space, in history, and now for the first time ever, a human being has been trusted with all authority. The Father said, Jesus, you did my will. You didn't cling to power. You didn't hold on to your privileges. You laid down everything to obey me and to love the world. And you know what? Here's all authority. And I think this is very important because it is also a preview of what God is wanting to do in us. Adam and Eve were given authority. And because of sin, they abused authority. But remember, God is wanting to prepare each and every one of us to bear power. Everybody knows the saying, right? What's the old political saying? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, except in Jesus. And except in his disciples. And it's really important to recognize that God wants to invest us with the same authority, the same power. But the path to that authority and power is through the cross. Is through learning to bear it like he did. Not like the world does. Right? Our founding fathers developed a system based on the idea that people, when they get power, will abuse it. So let's do everything we can to keep them from concentrating power. But we as the disciples of Jesus have to remember that our Father is preparing us to bear authority and power. Amen? And that Jesus, he is the supreme authority. And everybody's probably experienced places where you've had some authority confront you. Hey, who said you could do that? Anybody, you know, you had some deal where, I don't know, whether it's a lifeguard or a police officer or a security guard or whatever, you've been somewhere and you've been off limits and you're doing something you're not supposed to do. Who gave you the right to do that? We have to keep in mind that the word of the Father, who God made the world through him, holds the world together through him, will judge the quick and the dead through him, has all authority. And he said, I have a job for you to do and nobody can tell you to stop. Right? I think about in Acts when, you know, the apostles were preaching and they continued to preach in the name of Jesus, and the leaders bring them back before them and they say, I thought we told you not to do that. And Peter says, well, you guys judge whether it is right for us to listen to human authorities or divine. Now, of course, we know that we have to not be jerks and we have to pray for our leaders and we have to be. But when it comes down to it, our primary task is to make disciples, and we can't let anything deter us from that task. Amen? Amen. So, verse 19, he says, guys, you don't need any higher authorization. You don't need anything. You don't need the Roman Empire to authorize you. You don't need anything. I am the word of the Father, and I give you this authority. Go and do it. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is where our familiarity, I hope we can see these things afresh. Jesus uses a verb, and we don't have really a word for this in English, but basically it's in go to all nations and enroll them in my school of life. All right, enroll them in my school of life. I want you to go and find people, present them the good news that they can be students of the smartest, most capable, most interesting, most good person who's ever lived, who also happens to be the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world. My school is open to all who will enter it. Go find people who want to be my students. Now, keep in mind, too, that Jesus has just done this for 3.5 years with them, right? I mean, the whole thing started by saying, follow me, follow me. And they spent 3.5 years. They weren't always getting A's, okay? But they stayed in school, right? There was a lot of, you know, tutoring that needed to be done. But they stayed in school. And so I want you to think that when Jesus says, go and enroll people in my school of life, they're thinking back to, well, yeah, that's what you did with us for 3.5 years, right? And so they're going to have an understanding of what Jesus is getting at. Jesus says, listen, to everybody, follow me. Learn to be my disciple. Be my student. Let me teach you how to live. And this is so important, not how to do church stuff, but how to live in every sense of the word. And I think we have to rescue discipleship from churchiness. All right, discipleship is, Jesus comes to you and says, take your life as it is, and I will teach you how to live your life like it was meant to be lived. All right, I will teach you what it would mean to be in relationship, vibrant relationship with my Father in the circumstances that you find yourself. So this is interesting. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian, anybody know how many times? Good guess. One, right there. Three. Okay, it occurs 3 times. And now the word Christian or believer or some other terms have taken over, but the primary term for the people of God since Jesus' coming, especially in the New Testament, is disciple. All right, is student, is learner, apprentice, however you want to translate it. And if you think about everything that Jesus has said in the Gospel of Matthew about disciples listen to their teacher. They learn from him how to live in every sense. They learn from him how to pray. They want to please his Father. What I want to suggest and what I want to remind us of based on this passage is that the primary job of the church until Jesus returns is to do this, is to enroll people in the Lord Jesus Christ's school of living. All right, let me read this quote from C.S. Lewis. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. Now, he says clergy, cathedrals, mission sermons, we could substitute home groups, foundations, classes, homeschooling, all those things we do that are good, but that are all meant to serve one purpose, which is being and making disciples.
That's right.
Amen?
That's good, yeah.
We have to continually get back to that. We enroll people in his school, and this is very important. The only person who can say, my disciple, is Jesus. Okay, if you ever find yourself saying, my disciple, put your hand over your mouth. All right? We don't make disciples to us. We cooperate with Jesus in making disciples to him. Amen?
Right.
And that's very important. You know, there's been many discipleship movements in the history of the church in America, and many of them have gone far awry when they thought, well, I'm making disciples to me. It's not that we don't live as examples to other disciples, but we need to remember that we are enrolling disciples in his school. So let me give you a definition for a disciple. I've given lots of descriptions. A disciple is someone who has reorganized his life around learning to become like Jesus. All right? Jesus says it is enough for a disciple to be like his master. So a disciple is someone who has reorganized his life around learning to become like Jesus. Now, let me just stop, go to the end of the definition. If you're going to become like Jesus, you realize that's a daunting task. Which is harder, learning to play the cello or learning to be like Jesus? Which is harder, learning another language fluently or learning to be like Jesus? And remember, we're not talking about being like Jesus in some exterior, peripheral things, but down to the level of the heart, down to the level of the way we think, the way we feel, the way we choose. That's a daunting task. And if you realize you're going to give yourself to it, if I have to organize my life around being a cello player, I especially have to organize my life around being like Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, this is a high calling. This is a costly thing. It's not something that one can do casually. It's not something that one can do flippantly. And I would even say, and I made this point in the beginning, I would even say that you cannot, this is not about learning a particular church's system, right? I mean, every church has a system. They develop systems, and those systems are good tools, but sometimes they become mere tools and they've forgotten what they're there for, right? You may personally be critical of go to Mass, go to confession, take communion, give to charity in one model of the tools for how we do it. But listen, I'm here to tell you that for a lot of American Christianity, going to church, reading the Bible every day, tithing and sharing the gospel now and then hasn't changed a lot of people. It takes something more. Or it takes something more serious and a greater reorganization of one's life. Amen? Jesus said, you have to take my teachings and then you have to put them into practice. And if you've ever practiced anything you're learning, you know you do it badly a lot of times before you do it well. Okay, you know there's a huge learning curve. So we're not talking about learning a system. Okay, those systems are good tools, but they are not the thing ultimately that changes us. It is saying, Jesus, you are my master. You died, you rose again from the dead for me. You gave me your Holy Spirit. Teach me how to become like you. How to think like you, how to behave like you, but most importantly, who I am becoming is more and more like you. So Jesus, note, didn't say, go convert people. Okay, he didn't say, go convert people. And American Christianity has spent a lot of time counting conversions, right? And there's been a lot of good done in that. But I would suggest that what's wrong with churches in general, our church or any other church, is when your goal is converts, not disciples. Because what you're telling people is you can go to heaven when you die instead of you can live a different kind of life starting now. You can learn from the greatest teacher ever starting now how to live the life you have in a way that he would live it if he were in your shoes. That is good news. It's about a different kind of life starting now. So he didn't say go and convert people. That happens. But that is the beginning of it. Right? That's the beginning of the whole process. Not the goal of the whole process. So the question isn't about whether people want to avoid hell, but whether people have seen Jesus and said, man, he is the smartest, most capable. He's so good. I want to learn from him. That is the person you want to enroll in the school of life that Jesus offers. Amen? Amen. And we should also point out that non-discipleship is not an option. Everybody is discipled by somebody. Everybody's a student of somebody, or maybe many somebodies, right? Whether you're the student of Mark Zuckerberg, is that the Facebook guy?
Yeah.
Okay. Used to be, you say Madison Avenue in Hollywood. I guess you still say some of that. But the point is, there's all kinds of teachers out there. In Jesus' day, there were all kinds of teachers. All right, so everybody's a disciple of somebody. Let's just see the outcome of their teaching. But Jesus says, listen, come to me. I know how life works, and you can be my student. And I think the thing that I want to stress in all of this is sometimes people take this theme of discipleship as a new law. Oh, well, if you're going to be a part of this thing, you have to be a disciple. That's not it. You get to be a disciple. This is an invitation, and it's the best offer you're ever going to hear in your life. Does that make sense? I think we need to remember that. We don't need to think this is a new law Jesus gave. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking about starting now. All right? And again, there's a huge learning curve. We know that. And we know we're never going to stop learning. But Jesus gave an invitation to abundant life, not a new burdensome rule. Amen? So he says, he goes on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to stress here that, number one, baptism is about the beginning of this process, right? Honestly, we should baptize people who have said, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a student. I want to be a learner of Jesus. That's who we should baptize. But I also want to stress that this is more than merely a symbolic ceremony that Christians engage in. Okay, Jesus is not just saying, get them wet and say these words over them. Okay, he is saying, you immerse them in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name. Notice it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one name. In the Bible, name is nature. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, these people who say, yes, I want to be Jesus' student, you immerse them in the life that is my Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You immerse them in the life of people connected to that life. Does that make sense? You know, many evangelicals believe in baptism by immersion. Well, I'm talking about immersion in that life, in that community that is God, and concrete communities that are connected to God. There's an article this week in Christianity Today that said that 65% of evangelicals polled said they don't need other Christians to live out the Christian life. That's almost like saying you don't need Jesus, right? Because concrete expressions of the body of Christ are his body, right? They're his body, and that is where we're called to be immersed, right? Does this make sense? Immersion in the life of God that is expressed in concrete communities is what it takes to be a disciple. You're not. You're not going to be changed and transformed from the inside apart from that kind of immersion. You know, we talk about immersion learning of anything, right? I've always wanted to go and do the United States Army's 6-month immersion program. Day one, 8 hours a day. You're talking that language. You don't get to speak in your native language. And at the end of it, man, you are fluent. That's church life as it was meant to be. Immersed together in a life where you're learning love, where you're learning patience, where you're learning humility, where you're learning not to be fearful, not to be anxious. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So find people who want to be a part of my school, immerse them in that life, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And if you don't think that's a lifetime project, then you haven't paid attention to what Jesus taught. Right? He says, I mean, just in the Gospel of Matthew, there's tons of stuff. Don't be anxious. Just stop right there. I don't know if y'all are aware of the statistics on anxiety that are going on in America. It's on the rise. And we have to take seriously, Jesus said, don't be anxious. Now, one doesn't snap their fingers and stop being anxious, but one can learn from Jesus how to live a life where we don't live in anxiety. Amen? Amen. And it is more relevant than ever, that teaching. And so that's just one example. But the point is, we are lifelong learners. We're on this lifelong project, empowered by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be transformed from the inside out, to become a different kind of tree that produces a different kind of fruit. The Pharisees were concerned with, don't do these things. Jesus is concerned with, I want to turn you into a different kind of tree. And that's what Jesus said. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Not because Jesus was laying on a heavier law, but because he had a much higher goal in mind. To change us from the inside out. Amen? That's an entirely different project. The word that Jesus uses here, I love this word because it's not just keep, to observe. It's the Greek word that means to guard. It's where we get our English word thesaurus, which means treasure. And there's a coloration of this word that means, hey, I want you not just to do these things, but to treasure my teachings, right? To consider them something precious, to guard them, to keep them, to live them out, right? I'm reminded of, you know, Psalm 1, the man that loves God's teaching and delights in it. This is part of what Jesus is saying. I want you to go find people who want to be my students, immerse them in our life, and teach them to treasure my teachings by taking them into them and trying to put them into practice and cooperating with the thing that I am doing inside of them to change them. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, above all the things that you're careful about and pay attention to and guard and protect, guard your heart. It's the same word used in the Greek to translate the Hebrew. Right? It's the same word. Jesus is saying, take my teachings, teach them to treasure them and to put them into practice and to learn from one another how to do that. And then he says, everything I taught, forgiving, blessing your enemies. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, listen, I want you to learn to treat people like my Father treats people. He sends rain on people that they don't like him. All right, that's his heart. It's not just a rule. So Jesus says, listen, I've commanded you a lot of stuff, guys. I spent 3.5 years. You've learned a lot. Now go and find other people who have seen, have gotten a glimpse of that is what life is about. Last line. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I don't know. I've tried to research this and I've said this before, but I feel like George Lucas stole this line. Okay, if you're a Star Wars person, he said, the Force is with you always. All right, and it said in a very King Jamesian kind of a voice, Jesus, I think he stole it from the Bible, okay? So let's steal it back. Jesus says, I will be with you. Remember, in the beginning of Matthew, it talks about Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus says, I'm going. Now remember, if you were going to be a disciple in Jesus' day, it was very simple. I'm not saying it was easy, but it was simple, right? What did you do? You literally went with him. I mean, for the disciples, it was very straightforward, okay? And Jesus is often, that's what he's often doing when people say, well, let me do this first. And he says, you know, you're with me or you're not. But the disciples, it was very simple. Be with Jesus. And man, that's an education in of itself. We don't have that today, right? He's not literally walking among us. but we have his Holy Spirit. And again, I want to get back to this. Last week, Kelly said that your life is the curriculum. All right? It's the same thing. Jesus comes along and says, well, listen, no great new curriculum. I started out my life on earth by obeying my parents and doing good work and loving my neighbor as myself and taking the life my Father had given me in Galilee and living that life in relationship with my Father. And then he taught his disciples to do that. And that is what he says he's going to be with us in. Jesus will be with everybody who says, I want to be his student. I want to be immersed in his life, and I want to learn to obey everything he said. And we don't avoid the ones that we don't like, right? The subject we don't like, we say, Lord, I don't feel like I can do it, but I know that you can teach me, that you can help me. Amen? So he's with us. We don't need to go to Bible college. We don't need to have a special circumstance in life. Just take your life as it is, and he will come and teach you how to live, how to be, how to think in the life that you have as it is. And I think it's also worth pointing out that he's with the church. All right, he's not, again, I want to stress this, he is with us as individuals, but he wants to put us together. All right, and he is with us in that task. And there's many times the church gets distracted. And again, we focus sometimes more on our externals and the tools that we use to try to obey him than the primary thing, which is being his disciples. So maybe I could say it this way. We're canceling our home groups. And we're going to start meeting with people who want to be discipled. Does that make sense? You know, I started with, well, we have these things that we do. And you know what? If we were in a different circumstance and time and history, we'd probably do different things. The Chinese church doesn't do church like we do. You know why? They can't. They got to do house churches. They got to do churches in secret. They got to do things differently. But given our circumstances, these are the things that we've arrived at. But again, I give you permission. If for some reason home groups don't work out for you, that's fine. Let's figure out together how you live as a disciple of Jesus with other disciples of Jesus. Amen? Does everybody get that? Home groups aren't sacrosanct. They're a tool. And there's been plenty of times. I mean, maybe just to make my point, we will cancel them. See what everybody does. All right? But I think it's important to keep that in mind. So let me just ask a couple of questions. I think this is the most important question to be thinking about. Have you accepted, have you said, you've decided to accept Jesus' invitation to be his student? Okay, again, there's different ways that people have come to God, but really ask yourself, have I really decided that what I want is to say yes to Jesus' invitation to be his student? That is what my life is about. Because there's a lot of things people want from God. They want help with their problems. You know, they want God to help them make their life work out. Jesus said, I'm not necessarily going to help you with your life as you envision it. If you're convinced that life on your terms would be a train wreck, come on. And I'll teach you how to live. Amen? Jesus didn't, you know, provide services to people. He said, I know how to live. And if you want to know how to live, come follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I'm meek and lowly of heart. He is the best teacher that ever was. So that's the question. Have you decided that you want to be his student in living? And if so, how have you reorganized your life toward that end? You know, the Bible is full of images of people who reorient their lives around a purpose. I don't want to take what I'm going to do next week, but just there's lots of images of, say, an athlete, okay, who's how they eat, how they spend their time, who they spend their time with is changed because they want to be a devoted athlete. So the question is, do you want to be Jesus' student, and how have you reorganized your life toward that end? The reorganization and the things we do differently are just a response to grace. But that's the most important question. Amen? So think about, we have baptism, which is what Jesus commanded us to do, to enter into the beginning of that life, enroll in that school. And then we have this meal that he's given us, which is every week a renewal of class. Okay, just like UK's starting up. This is beginning class again. And maybe we come and we say, hey, this week, man, I've been really struggling with math. And I need to stop and I need to reassess and I need to get back into it. All right. But the point is we're staying in school. Amen. By the way, the word math comes from the Greek word for disciple. If you want to geek out on that more, I'll tell you about it later. That was a rabbit trail in my brain. All right. So let's stand up and we'll come to the table. Amen. Is this helpful? I am basically going to say the same thing for 5 weeks in a row. All right. So I'll try to say it differently. I'll try not to bore you, but this is the good news. This is the message.